Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, as we work our way through the 16 characteristics of charity as they are listed here for us. We have looked at charity suffering long. We have looked at charity is kind. And now today, charity envieth not. As we continue to study about love and wanting God's love to be perfected in our lives, please understand there are a number of applications to love. There is love between husband and wife. There's love between parents and children, love between extended family members, love between us as fellow church family members. Love between you and your neighbors, and even love for your enemies. And so there are lots of applications to love, and these principles apply in many of those relationships. So today, charity envieth not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Envieth not. Thank you that this is something we are not supposed to do. And so, Lord, we need to understand this concept. What is envy? What is it we're not supposed to do? I pray that you'd help us in our study as we examine this concept of envy. May we reject it in our lives altogether. And learn how to do that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. What makes you enthusiastic? Is it sports? A hobby? Your job? Can you not wait to get out of bed in the morning and go to work? How about a person? How about studying the Bible and coming to church? Singing hymns and worshiping God? Enthusiasm can be a wonderful thing if you're enthusiastic about the right things. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "But it is good to be zealously affected," or enthusiastic, "always in a good thing." But in biblical terms, when enthusiasm turns negative, it becomes envy. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, biblical love never allows its enthusiasm to turn negative. Charity envieth not. The word is zeal. Zeal in a negative application. So what is it, really, that we are to avoid if we are to love like God wants us to? Let's study a little bit about the concept of envy, and then we will observe a few examples of envy. You see, we have to understand what it is we are not supposed to do, so unfortunately, we're going to study about envy today. One part of envy is a desire to have what you don't have or what you cannot have. Would you look in James chapter 4 and verse 2? James chapter 4, verse 2. It doesn't use the word envy, but it describes for us the source of envy, or part of the root of envy, we might say, in a sense. James chapter 4 and verse 2, "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." Desire to have and cannot obtain. This part of envy is very much akin to coveting. To covet means you want what someone else has. And coveting focuses on possessions. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 in the Ten Commandments tells us that we are not to covet. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And what is it that we are not to covet? Well, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, some of these things are things, and some of these things are people, but they are all possessions. You know, I say my wife is my wife. She belongs to me, and no one else is welcome to her. She belongs to me as much as I belong to her. It's not that she is simply a possession of mine. I'm a possession of hers. It's that relationship in husband and wife. So we can say, my wife, she says, my husband. So to covet somebody else's wife is to covet something that belongs to him. It's coveting is focusing on what someone else has. And that's where envy starts. Because the real target of envy is not what the person has, but the person who has it. You see, envy, on one part, is an emotion. To feel discontent. I want you to hang on to that word till we get to the very end. Envy is an emotion in which you feel discontent at the sight of the happiness of another person. But it is also very personal. Because envy is to fret or grieve oneself at the real superior advantages of someone else, which results in you hating that person because of it. Would you look in Psalm 73, verse 3? Psalm 73, verse 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy is directed at the person, not in this case the prosperity. That would be the coveting part. But the envy part is despising the person who possesses it. So basically, envy begins with covetousness, wanting what it cannot have because someone else has it, and then turns into a form of hatred directed towards the person who has it. There are some vivid biblical examples of envy. Would you go to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3? We're going to look a little bit again at the life of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. Now Israel, you know that's the new name for Jacob. Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And could not speak peaceably unto him. Now, Jacob didn't help the situation any by his preference for Joseph. but they each could have reflected upon what it was like when they were the youngest child and probably got more attention. Now, Benjamin has been born, but is a very small child at this point. Remember that Benjamin and Joseph's mother died giving birth to Benjamin. The brothers also could have taken that into consideration as understanding why their father would dote on Joseph. You know, you always have a choice. You don't have to hate anyone, even your enemies. But then to complicate matters, Joseph had a couple of dreams. Chapter 37, verses 5 through 8, Joseph had a dream about some sheaves, and these sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to Joseph's sheaf, obviously describing the brothers bowing down to Joseph, and they resented this in verse 8, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" And then a second dream in verses 9 and 10, where the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me, and the 11 stars indicates that Benjamin was born by this time. So these dreams, but they were not daydreams. Joseph didn't make this up in his imagination. There were dreams that God had given to him, and they were genuine dreams that actually had a divine purpose. So we come to verse 11 in Genesis chapter 37, and we find really what's going on here. And his brethren envied him. Now, where does envy come from? You want what somebody else has. It appears that each of the brothers wanted to be the favorite of their father, and they resented Joseph for being the one who got it. In the events that transfold, Reuben asserted himself. Remember, when the brothers are contemplating what they're going to do to Joseph, Reuben is the one who asserted himself and said, "We're not going to kill him." And he convinced the brothers they wouldn't kill him. But then Judah asserted himself and convinced the brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. But the interesting thing is, Reuben wasn't present when that happened. Judah appears to have taken advantage of the situation. Remember, Reuben's the oldest. Judah takes advantage of the situation when Reuben is not there, and Judah asserts himself. Remember, down in chapter 37, verse 29, Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" Reuben was distressed that Joseph was gone. He wasn't present when they did all of that. It appears that they all wanted what Joseph had, but they couldn't get it. So look how enthusiastic they became in wanting to get rid of their brethren. Look at verse 23 in the text. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 23. "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat." The word "stripped" is a violent act of ripping the coat off. They didn't just go over to him and say, "Please take your coat off. We'd like to have the coat." They ripped it off. And then in verse 24, it says, "They took him and cast him into the pit." And the word suggests that they literally threw him into the pit. They didn't let Joseph down with a rope or with a ladder or anything like that. They literally, violently threw him down into the pit. They were hot with envy. And in their envy, they sold Joseph into Egypt. One of the things to avoid regarding envy is allowing our heated emotions to dictate our actions. When you become heated emotionally, you need to cool down before you act. I think this is the suggestion of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. When I read it, you probably remember it. Be ye angry and sin not. You remember that part. Remember the next part? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Resolve your anger before it continues to fester. Cool down before the sun goes down. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. After what? I think after he cools down. I mean, what does it suggest when a fool utters all his mind? He's just blurting out whatever comes to his mind without thinking about it. And do you tend to do that when you get angry? Just start saying things that sometimes you're sorry for later. But a wise man keeps it in, digests it, thinks about it, and does this over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Rule your spirit. In other words, don't let your emotions dictate your actions. Because when somebody else has something you want and you become envious towards that person, envy can cause you to become nasty. Oh, let's go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. Now, let's see, Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, we're not going to read down through the everything that Paul said. It says in verse 16, Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And from verse 17 through verse 41, Paul preached the gospel. So we come to verse 42. And it says, And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, Many of the Jews and religious proselytes, those that would be the Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, apparently there was an effort put forth in this city by the Jews to convert the Gentiles to Judaism. And there was a considerable number of Gentile proselytes. That's a factor here. Keep that in mind. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? But, verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. How did Paul get the whole city to come and listen to him? They've been working to convert the Gentiles to Judaism, and now this man, Paul, comes into the city, and he's going to take our proselytes away from us, and he's going to take all the other Gentiles, too, and we'll never get to get them to proselyte to Judaism. Envy can make a person nasty. What did they do? They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Oh. They sought to contradict everything that Paul was saying. I don't think they even stopped to consider whether what Paul was saying was true or not, because they had become envious of him, of the multitude of people he was able to gather together. So they sought to discredit Paul because they envied him for his ability to draw a crowd. And that wasn't enough. They turned to blasphemy. Now, we usually only use blasphemy as a religious term and think of it in terms of blaspheming God, but blasphemy is a more general thing. It's possible to blaspheme against other people as well. Blasphemy simply means that you start calling people terrible names and making personal attacks against them. I was going to give some illustrations of bad names you can call people, but I didn't think I wanted to suggest anything. But you see, envy can make a person become nasty, even to the point of lying and calling people names with the object of making them seem like really bad people. But that's not all envy can do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Well, let's get the context. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. Who would that be? Pilate. The Roman governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. Which basically was Jesus was agreeing with him. You said it. We might say it like that. You said it. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. In other words, Pilate knew Jesus had never done anything wrong, and the only reason that Jesus was standing before him was because these people, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, envied Jesus. Why did they envy Jesus? Jesus described these people for us in a couple of different places. Would you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now that key statement there, to be seen of them, that was characteristic of these chief priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin members. Look in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. They are seen of men. That's what they want. They want to be seen of men. Remember how the story Jesus told about the two men that go in the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and one was a publican. And a Pharisee stands and says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, what kind of a prayer is that? In fact, it says he prayed with himself. Doesn't even sound like he was praying to God. He was just saying words because he wanted to be noticed. Go over to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace to be called men of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or Master, or even Father, because Jesus says, don't call anybody Father because there's only one Father. This is what they wanted. They wanted to be seen of men. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to be called father. They wanted to be called master. They wanted to be revered by everyone. And along comes Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. They were coming from everywhere, great multitudes of people. This is what the Pharisees wanted. And now Jesus has it. Luke chapter 19, verse 47. Luke chapter 19, verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, but could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him. And this just aggravated them all the more. John chapter 11, verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Well, that's a terrible thing. We can't have everybody believing in Jesus. Why? "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Oh, we won't have an ability to display ourselves in the public and be seen of men. Our place will be taken away because Jesus has got all the attention. John chapter 12, verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem," you know, Palm Sunday, just before, 6 days before his crucifixion, verse 13, "took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" And they put palm branches in the way and their garments and all of that. And it was just absolutely amazing. And verse 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him.'" For envy, they delivered him. He had what they wanted. And they hated him for it. They never bothered to listen fully, because to hear is to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus was proclaiming the word of God, because he is the word, and every word he spoke was the word of truth. If they had listened and heard, they would have believed, but they closed their ears. They didn't want to hear because they envied him. He had what they wanted. And so they wanted to hurt him. You see, envy can not only make a person become nasty, envy can make a person become violent and actually want to hurt someone. They wanted Jesus to die on the cross. It wasn't vengeance. Envy isn't vengeance. The violence that comes from envy isn't vengeance because the person you are envious of hasn't done anything wrong. It is pure hatred just because they have what you want. And God says, this is not love. Envy can create some very negative emotions in you. And those negative emotions can cause you to become nasty. And that nastiness can turn into violence and actually cause you to want to hurt someone. So we need to resolve that in our lives. What is the resolution? What is the solution to envy? It's something very simple. Do you remember at the beginning when I was describing the emotion of envy and I told you to remember a word? The emotion of envy involved being discontent. Well, the opposite of that is the solution to envy. To be content will prevent you from being envious towards people who have other things. You see, if you truly love someone, it should not bother you that they have experienced something that you haven't. Love does not say, how can they afford that new car and an expensive one at that? Love does not say, why do they get paid more than I do? My job is just as important as theirs. See, love doesn't envy people for what they have. Instead, in loving them, you will be glad for the blessings that God brings into their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. Here the page is turning. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. When you seek your own, you become envious. When you seek blessings for other people, it means you're content with what you have, and you are glad when someone else is enriched with God's blessings. Paul said it clearly over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4. He says, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know, he says in verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that verse, verse 13, applies to the situation of being content in whatsoever state I am. If I am rich and I have an abundance, I can handle that by the strength of Christ. But if I lack what I need and I am hungry, I can handle that by the strength of Christ. And I can be content. Rich or poor, doesn't matter. Whatever God has allowed me to have, I'm content with that. And if someone else has so much more. Someone else has something else that would make my life better, but he has it and I don't. I don't care. I'm content. Because what do I have that really matters? I have God. I have Christ. I have the Holy Spirit. I have God's grace that is sufficient to every situation. I have the promises of God. I have the hope of eternity. I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that can never be taken away from me. And if I am absolutely content with what I have, it doesn't matter what anybody else has. And that's the real attitude of biblical love. I can be poor and glad that rich people are rich because I have just what God has given me. I can be rich and not need more because I'm content with what God has provided. And the circumstances of anyone else's life will have absolutely no effect upon me emotionally when I am content. And in contentment, I can love as I ought to love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Lord, we see that envy is a terrible thing, and we understand now why you said that envy should not be part of our lives. So help us all to be content, whatever our circumstances are. To be glad for what you have allowed us to have, and to be equally glad for what you have allowed everyone else to have. And just be glad that we have you and your salvation, for that is enough. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.